Around 17,000 years ago, much of the northern hemisphere was stuck in an ice age. Cooler weather and glaciation reduced the available game for our ancient hunter-gatherer human ancestors. In the Fertile Crescent, the land between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers in modern-day Iraq, humans began to do something that would mark the beginning of civilization. They took the grains they had gathered and they started to plant them. It's believed that around 17,000 years ago, the first grains of wheat were intentionally planted for agriculture. A member of the grass family, these early wheat seeds would prove vital for the growth of humanity. One kernel of wheat contains actually very little nutrition. It takes about 8 kernels of wheat just to get 1 calorie. And there are about 15,000 kernels of wheat in 1 loaf of whole wheat bread. A single grain standing on its own doesn't do much unless it's planted. Today, a single kernel planted in the ground yields over 100 kernels. And if you were to take a pound of kernels that's used to make a loaf of whole wheat bread and planted them, within a few months' time, you would have enough wheat to make 100 loaves of bread. This was the early math our ancestors thought through as they collected wheat kernels and saved the best for seed. They realized that growing their own food was one way of providing stability in their lives and hope for future generations. Our passage this morning is a really thick one, one that we really could spend a couple of weeks on. In the Gospel of John, this is Jesus' last public discourse, the last time that he addresses a crowd. In our Gospel, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem, a story that we actually have next Sunday in our lectionary, Palm Sunday. And while in Jerusalem, there are some Greeks, likely Jews who live in the diaspora, Jewish people who live all over the Mediterranean who have come to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. These Greeks come to see Jesus. They approach Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, and ask to see Jesus. Perhaps it's because Philip is a Greek name, or perhaps it's because he comes from Bethsaida, which would have been an urban center, that they thought maybe this guy would be responsive to our request. Philip takes the request on to Andrew, who then passes it on to Jesus, and some Christian writers have pointed out jokingly that this is the way that church bureaucracy works. There are people who want to come and see Jesus, and then that note is passed on from one to the next to the next. And by the end, it's kind of unclear if these people actually get to meet Jesus at all. Jesus then talks about timing and wheat and loving and hating life. And he talks about service. And I think that this here is the tricky part. Jesus acknowledges here that his hour has finally come. That Jesus' work on earth is coming to a climax. And it's likely for a number of reasons that come together here. Jesus has, in chapter 11, just raised Lazarus from the dead, and right after that, there is a plot to kill Jesus. Mary, at the beginning of chapter 12, has anointed Jesus. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Passover, coming either as a king or perhaps offering a kind of political, critical satire to what kingship and empire actually mean. And now Greeks, representative of the entire world in John's gospel, come to see Jesus. This Jesus movement for John's gospel was not just a local phenomenon. his gospel is not the story of a wandering backwater holy man that was killed one Passover in this tiny town of Jerusalem. No, this story for the Gospel of John is global or even cosmic. And what is Jesus' message to this last crowd that gathers to hear him? Do not love this life, but hate it, and in hating it, serve me. The language is harsh, and it's difficult, and it's problematic. The Greek word here for love is philos. In most contexts, it's used to denote a closeness or a camaraderie. It gets along with. It's comfortable with. The Greek word for hate here is meseo, which means to despise or to not be in favor of. But I think that we can't soften what this word means here. At the same time, I think that Jesus is not saying that his followers should hate themselves or give in to hate, the way that this passage has been read so destructively over the centuries. Rather, Jesus, I think, wants his disciples to make a choice about how they orient themselves in this world. The world in Jesus' time, and no less ours, is a place that promotes injustice, that lifts up the wealthy and crushes the poor, that maintains power through violence and coercion, and strips away the inherent dignity and sacredness of all living things. And his disciples can get along with that. Without getting their hands too dirty, they can make a good life for themselves in this world, as long as they keep their heads down and don't try to push back on the system of oppression that provides for them. But this is the part of the world that Jesus wants his disciples to hate, to so deeply be unsettled by what is actually happening in their world. Jesus wants his disciples to be unsettled people, choosing not to be complicit in a world that hurts those that God loves. When I think back to our ancient ancestors, at some point someone made a difficult choice to hold back kernels that could have been eaten in that moment, because just maybe there would be a bigger payoff in the future. And I think about all those farmers throughout the centuries and millennia that had to live lean to ensure that there would be enough seed left to plant for the following year. I think that's the choice of faith that is always in front of us, the challenge of our faith that comes from passages like these. Don't get comfortable in this world, and as best as you are able, don't be complicit in the systems that destroy the dignity and sacredness of all living things. We're complicit when we buy stocks in companies that make weapons or have poor human rights records or devastate local environments or ecosystems. We are complicit when we fail to advocate and build affordable housing in our towns, so that all people, regardless of their incomes, may benefit from life and community. We are complicit when bad things happen, when political corruption or mass shootings take place, and we shrug our shoulders and say, "What can you do?" Jesus says that his followers will challenge those things in this world that kills and destroys. His followers will be more than a single kernel ground and used up. They will be seeds planted for the benefit of future generations. As we stand a handful of days away from Holy Week, let us consider those places in our lives where we have become complicit, and those places in our lives where we could push back, making life better for others in this generation. and in the next. Amen.